In our study of the Gospel of John, we're looking at chapter 4, we're looking at the woman, Samaritan woman at the well. And in the process, she knew not about God, she knew not the gift of God, she did not know, she did not understand. And the Lord helped her in many ways, one of which, verse 22, "Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And thus, worship, that not at Mount Gerizim, where she is located, not at Mount Zion, where the Jew would be Peter, James, and John, not there. You have to worship in spirit and truth. You've got to honor God. And it isn't the place, it's the person. And thus, in the midst of that, the word worship has to do with the value, the esteem, the worth that we put on a person, a thing. Worship, worth, the worth, something is worth, and then put ship in it, fellowship. We have a worth, the value we place on a fellowship, a relationship to God. To what extent do we value, do we appreciate, are we overwhelmed in the right way about God, his wonderful person to worship. And in to have that, we need to come to God in spirit and in truth. We need to do that. And we dealt with that a little bit. Let me take it a different direction. Because when we speak of worship, what does that mean? And when you know you're going to be, if you're saved, even if you aren't saved, you're going to be forever one place or the other. And you're going to be very conscious of God one place or the other. And if you were saved, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to worship God forever. Now, that doesn't sound very good. We have to go to church forever. And you need to understand worship. That's the problem. We don't understand worship. So I want to try to just touch on that a little bit. And thus over, if you would please, in your Bible, over to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And in Psalm 96... may I go directly, if I may, to verse 8. "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts, into his presence. O worship the Lord." And the word worship there means to bow down. It's reflexive. You bow down, you bend down, you bow and bend before God. "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." And beauty, worship the Lord in the beauty, the majesty, the glory. All that belongs to God, all that belongs to God's holiness, all that belongs to God's holiness. Worship God like that. Worship God. All the earth, worship God. Now, having said that, hold your finger here and go over to Isaiah chapter 6 just for a moment to remind yourself. Isaiah chapter 6. And to remind yourself of when we say, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. in the majesty of all that God is in his holiness. Worship in spirit and in truth. Well, I need to get some more information, some more help. Isaiah chapter 6, and picking up, please, in verse 2. Above it stood the, I'll have to read verse 1. In the year the king Isaiah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, said Isaiah, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, his God. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, too, did he covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet. And with twain, too, he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Wow. God is a very, very unique, special, special person. His nature, his essence is distinctly wonderful. And heaven is conscious of the value, the worth, the marvel of God, who sees everything, knows everything, has all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, everything, lacking nothing. He has it all at once. And to be able to have a sense of that, God, called worship. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, the marvelousness of all the things we've ever seen and enjoyed and experienced, of all the events, time, place, the best days, the holidays, the all the time. There is no replacement. There is no comparison to God's wonderful person. And that's why there is no boredom and no dullness ever. You are in a display of all the greatest displays you could ever imagine. They are as nothing compared to God, his marvelous person. Now, over if you would please to Psalm 99. You read Psalm 99. And in Psalm 99, and you read it, I'm going to pick it up where you read through. Psalm 99, verse 3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, the nature, the essence of your being. Why? For it is holy. Exalt, verse 5, the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool. Why? Because we are recognizing he is holy. We are giving him credit, value, we appreciate, we are awed by his person, his presence. He is holy. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. Why? For the Lord our God is holy, holy, wonderfully, wonderfully holy. Psalm 111. In Psalm 111, you'll recognize, maybe not, verse 9, 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy, holy, and reverent, reverent. Passive, passive verb. Terrible, to feel awe. Fearful, dreadful, terrible. Awe-inspiring. Exciting astonishment, stupendous of God. God, holy and reverent is his name. Wow. Wow. And thus, this wonderful word, holy, holy, it has to do with being consecrated. It has to do with being fresh, new, pure, bright, clean. And when you're all done with those words, you have to go down to the base. And it has to do with the word to be separate, set apart, separation. God as to his nature, his being, his nature, his character. He is separated. He is set apart. He is holy. As you know, we've done it. He is distinctly forever different than we are. Ever different. This isn't going to be a good illustration. It was for Sunday school, but not for here. Here we are, with all of our human nature and makeup, our character experiences, everything that constitutes our nature, our word, thought, and deed. Here they are. Here we are. And here's God, as it were, in his righteousness, in his holiness. God is distinctly different. He's different. Now, hang on to that. And thus, holy and reverent is his name. So now, holy, distinct, separate, his differentness, his otherness. He is God, totally his, you have the word Jehovah or Yahweh. He is different. He is Jehovah-ness, Yahweh-ness, Godness. And the way that he helps us is to tell us that he's wholly other than all others, than all else. He is not common. That's why of the Ten Commandments in the beginning, thou shalt know nothing of creation, nothing of creation, everything of creation, sun, moon, birds, stars, humans, stones, fish, everything that is could be understood, seen, felt, and touched. God is different from all of it. He's the creator of the creation. The creation brings out the difference between the creator, the craftsman who would craft this wood. The wood is a piece of wood. The person who did it is distinctly different than this wood. Marvelously different than the wood. The one who designed the flowers is distinctly different and other than those flowers. He's different than anything and everything and anyone anywhere. And you have to understand, you must worship him in spirit and truth. You can't come on a human level using human words and deeds and efforts and energy and try to come up with it. The flowers tell me there's a creator. The wood tells me there's a carpenter. There's a creator, and I need to get that understanding so I'm not worshiping the flowers. So I'm not worshiping myself, making myself God, evolution, etc. God has to help us in a most marvelous way. And he does that by what he is not. That's why all the creation helps us understand that he's different. He's distinctly, wonderfully different. And holiness is the fact that he is different. He is other than everything, different than everything. And thus, dear friend, in the light of that, it's a very positive word, a wonderful word. It's a wonderful thing. God is exclusively who he is, marvelously who he is, and he doesn't change. He's forever wonderful. Wow. Now, so if we try to come to you, God, here you are, and we're going to try to come to you on our human level. We're going to look at ourselves. We're going to look at the flowers. We're going to look at the sun, moon, stars, sky anywhere. We're going to look. But God, you're different. You're wonderfully different. And all of the things I could see, touch, taste, and smell, only point to you who are different than all of them. Wow. Now, having said that, over if you would to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25. In the book of Isaiah, well, for time's sake, go with me to chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And may I go directly, if I can, you'll pick it up in the great mood and movement of God's magnificence. Verse 22. It is He, God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Verse 25, To whom then will you liken me, said God? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One, the Holy One. God said, I'm different. And here's the world, and here's the nations, and here's everything going on. And God, we're trying to come to grips with what's going on in the world, in our heart. And we'll come to grips with you so that we can understand and worship and come and get connected to the reason it's all happening. But God, we can't do it if we don't come in spirit and in truth. We can't worship you. That means we can't enjoy you. We can't experience you. We don't understand you. And we'll be like the woman at the well. She knew me not. She knew not what I could do. She knew not the gift or the giver. She didn't know any of it. She was sort of a stoop, spiritual stoop. She didn't know. Didn't know. There's a whole lot of them today. And it shouldn't be. Now, picking up, in the light of that, Isaiah, wonderfully, wonderful Isaiah. God is different. God is different. God has done dramatically, wonderfully different. And in Isaiah, if you would, remember now, God transcends, in saying he's different. He transcends everything and all others, things, anything, everywhere. He transcends it. And not remoteness, he's not remote distance, not distance. His awfulness, awesomeness, difference. He's always near. He's remote, transcends, but not distance, like from here to the moon. He's always here. But it's different. Different. Eminence. Different. Marvelously different. Not remote. Present. God, your wonderful, wonderful nearness. And your holiness. God, you are holy. That's right. I'm different. And thus, in my difference, in my nearness, I outwork my righteousness and my judgment. I'm doing that, as we shared in Sunday school a little bit. God said, I have to do right. I think right, do right, feel right, always right. God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. God, you have to do right. That's right. And I'm going to do right. So whatever I do is right. And the standard for rightness isn't humans. The standard for rightness is myself. I, in my rightness, am my own standard, said God. And thus everything I do must be right. We're back to this. Must be right. It can't be on a human level. It has to be right. And I have to make it right. And remember, we did it in Sunday school. God takes the human heart, if they would believe, and God covers them with his righteousness. How so? In the person of Jesus Christ. He is the believing heart's rightness. And he provides all the rightness of God. And so we're completely covered. As we shared in Sunday school, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? All sin. Wow. Now, we're justified. Now, but here, if you would, over in his righteousness, his judgment, his straightness, he's the absolute standard. Over to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5, and may I pick up, please, in verse 16. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy, holy, shall be sanctified and set apart in righteousness. So if we're going to worship God in spirit and truth, we have to understand God is distinctly different. And we're going to go and sanctify the Lord God. We're going to sanctify him, set him apart. He's different. So I'm going to treat him differently. I'm going to reverent and holy is his name. I'm going to honor him, his difference. And I'm going to do it rightly. I can't do it wrong. I've got to do it rightly. I've got to do it rightly. I want to come to grips with it. God, have you made it possible for me to even consider such thinking? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why I'm going to tell you a command not only to Israel, but to you. 1 Peter, be ye holy for what? I am holy. That's a command. How could you ask that? You couldn't. You are not holy, but I am holy. And I provide the holiness for you. Therefore, you are responsible. Be holy, for I am holy. Now, and sanctified in rightness. It has to be right, 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 right. Over, if you would, Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. And in verse 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted. The word stout means hard, stubborn, hard-hearted. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from, you aren't near, you're far from righteousness. You aren't connected to righteousness. Verse 13, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. I want you to know that I bring near my righteousness. It is the right thing for me to do to save you. It is the right thing that I do. And I bring that near because it's right and I do right. What follows? Here comes my rightness. God is able, we are sitting here. If you want to know, make it easy. Here's our whole world's little ball sitting. And God, we exist on that ball right now because of your presence. You are present and you are right. You are right in letting us exist in your presence based on the rightness that is found in the person of Jesus Christ because he died to make wrong right. And here we are in your presence. And how can we even exist except you have been given a solution in the person of Jesus Christ, and he satisfies your righteousness. In the light of our sin, he satisfies your righteousness. And so we exist together right now, God, in your presence. Why aren't we wiped out? Why aren't we extinguished? But not yet. Because of him. That's right. I bring near my righteousness. And because I do, right behind my righteousness is my saving grace in my Son. He's the right one. And I present the right one in front of you. And when you receive the right one in the right way, you'll receive my salvation in him. He's the Savior. Do you understand? When you take him, and God, you're doing it all in righteousness. That's right. So I've got to be conscious, God. It isn't some mechanical or governmental or legislative or trick religious exercise. No. It's the wonderful rightness that you provide. And you bring near to Israel that rightness. And right with it comes salvation. Wonderful, wonderful salvation. Would you go with me to Psalm 51? Psalm 51. And in verse 1. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit, the hole of the pit from whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham, our father, your father, unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him and increased him. Now, verse 5. My righteousness is near, N-E-A-R. My salvation is gone forth. It's because what I'm doing right now is right. And I'm offering and dealing with you to make all things work together for good. What I'm doing right now is right. And because it's right, I can bring in all of the saving grandeur and grace to change and fix and cure. Verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, as it were, over, and mine arms and shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and my arms shall and on my arms shall they trust. Verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people on whose heart is people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of man, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment. The worm shall eat them like wool. My righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. It's right there, said God. Wonderfully, wonderfully, right in front of you. I'm able to do it marvelously, marvelously. Looking even at the end of verse 6. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. My wonderful, wonderful holiness, the wonderful, wonderful grace that makes it all right. I'm different. I'm wonderfully different, different. Would you go over with me, please, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And picking up in verse 29, which you know, God's wonderful, wonderful grace. God's righteousness is always present. And its expressed demands, righteousness demands rightness. But in that rightness that God demands is God's saving grace. And God's saving grace justifies us, declares us righteous. We didn't do it. God does. God declares righteous if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that righteousness that gives us the right access to God, God's rightness, so that we come to God on the same page, on the same page, the same. We come to God. Now, verse 29, that no flesh, 1 and 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, according as it is written, he that's going to glory and get excited and boast, let him glory in the Lord. Do it in Christ. If you want to get excited about who and what and why and where and when, let it be centered in the wonderful person of God. Romans chapter 4, you know, right here, right next door. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, 4 and 5, him that worketh not but believeth, is trusting, relying upon him, that is justifying, declaring righteous the ungodly. That's right. His faith is counted, computed. God considers it righteousness. You're willing to rest your heart in my Son. And I count that you believe in faith and rest your heart in my Son. And your faith is found to be righteous in my Son. It's righteous. It's counted for you for righteousness. You aren't counting on yourself. You're counting on Christ. God said, you are justified. You are declared right before me. How? By faith. You know, Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, over getting that little bit in mind, wonderful to approach God, to rest down upon his person and work. Wow. And holiness, we're resting on God who's different. And we're, God, you're different. That's right. You're the invisible God. You are invisible. It's a word for us. It's our English language. Everything is visible, but to us, it's invisible. So we have to have a word. We have to have some kind of language to be able to talk to each other and talk about visible and invisible. The spirit world, invisible. But the spirit world isn't invisible. It's just invisible to us. That's all. All the activities there. You have all that. You know all that. And if you had good ability, you would know if you had the right kind of lighting and atmosphere, I'll bet you don't have enough lifetime to begin to count the particles of dust, etc., that are floating right in this room. You can't see them. You're breathing them. Your eye is washing itself from them. Here it is. Wow. Invisible. That's right. Now, having said that, Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Picking up, please. Exodus chapter 15. Remember, they've crossed the Red Sea, and the song of Moses was filled with an understanding of God's wonderful person. And thus, in particular, chapter 15 and in verse 11, who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? And we've been in Babylon with all the gods, the pyramids, the animals, the Sphinx and everything. We got them. Who are you among the God? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? God, who is like you? No one is like you. Chapter 19. No one's like you. God, what are we going to do with you? Well, chapter 19. If I can, in verse 10. And the Lord said, remember now, they're about Mount Sinai. They're going to be introduced to God. They are going to meet God. And they're getting ready to meet God. And, if I can, in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify, set them apart today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Verse 14. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified, set them apart, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, against the 3 days, come not at your wives. Verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day of the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mount, Mount Sinai, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And remember, they were going to get, if the Lord were to come, at the sound of 1 Thessalonians 14, at the sound of the what? The trumpet. You're saying, well, who's going to blow the trumpet, right? Who can blow the trumpet and all that happen? God does in a wonderful way. God, what did you do? Heaven thundered as a trumpet, and all of the people, 2 million and more of them down there, wow! So, verse 15, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered by him by a voice. God spoke to Moses, and they all heard. Wow. See, they didn't have a Bible. They had God. We have a Bible now, and we have everything. And apparently the Bible must be pretty good, because God's satisfied with it, and God holds us accountable for reading it and paying attention to it. You see? You say, well, God does. God would never do that. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he honored it, didn't he? Didn't he honor those translations? Those copies? Sure he did. Didn't all the apostles do the same thing? Sure they did. Sure they did. And here we are, praying the world is. There is no God, there is no Bible, there is no, God never said anything. Wow. So now, here, chapter 29, Exodus chapter 29. Verse 43. And there, at that tabernacle, sanctified, set apart, there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified and set apart by my glory. Verse 44, will sanctify, set apart, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar. And I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons, to minister unto me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them, I, the Lord their God. And do you know, the woman at the well, the Lord Jesus had just spent a long time in Jerusalem, at the temple. But you know, they didn't believe, and he walked away. And they have their religion, Judaism. but no Jesus, no God, no Savior. He's gone. And here's a woman in the middle of the place in Palestine up there, out there. And here's a woman. And God said, listen, here I am. Of a truth. Are you the Messiah? Wow. She didn't know, but it was dawning on her that, man, you are not just ordinary. You look flesh and blood. You look like a Jew. But you're more than a Jew. You're the God-man. The God-man. I don't understand all that yet, and she didn't. But you know that they could have known. But Jerusalem didn't know. The temple didn't know. And this woman had great opportunity to know. Wonderful opportunity to know. Now, over, if you would, please. Oh, 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, picking up, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we looked at Israel a little bit, and here we are. Now, God, here we are assembled in God's presence. So, I'm going to read verse 2, 1 Corinthians. Now, unto the church, the assembled body of believers of God, which belong to God, which are located in the city of Corinth, unto the assembled body of God, which are located in Middletown, to them that are sanctified and set apart in Christ Jesus, that's where we're set apart, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that is in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You're called to be saints. You're set apart. You're able to worship God in spirit and truth, not because of yourself, but because of Jesus Christ within you that provides the rightness, the relationship to God. God takes you over here. God takes you over here. And here's a holy God over here. Now, how are we ever going to get together? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his perfect body, his death. He brought a holy God able to come together with a human being, a sinful human being, to bring them together. Atonement. God makes them one in his Son. So how do we worship God? In Christ Jesus, I'm able to handle God, your wonderful presence. And you're able to handle mine, God. That's called grace. Grace. You handle me, and God, I'm able to be in your presence. Wow. Wow. Now, and thus, chapter 3, verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. So as we seek to worship God in the person of Jesus Christ, the place is holy. That means God, because of Christ, is comfortable in your presence. And I and you, we are comfortable in God's presence. You see? Wow. Over, if you would. Chapter 6. Oh, there's so many. But you get the idea. Chapter 6, if I may. In verse 19, what know you not that your body is the temple? Now, this is chapter 3, is the local assembly in Corinth. chapter 6:19 is the individual believer. What know you not that your body, here's your body, you all have one. Your body is the temple, is the habitation, is the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You didn't get it by yourself. God did it. He justified you and saved you. And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Worship God in spirit and in truth. How can I do so? Because of the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. And I'm able to say what he is looking for. Father. Isn't it? The Father seeketh such to worship him. How so? As a child of God. As a son of God. In the Son. The Father seeketh. God, here we are. And you are able to deal with us inch by inch in your grace. Wow. Be ye holy, for I am holy. They that worship me must value me, value who I am. They must be ultimately have a healthy, holy, happy fear, reverence of who I am. We'll get along pretty good, God, because of my son. And I want you to act properly as a child of God. As a son. That's what I want. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts and help us a little bit. Help us a lot, God. Thank you very much for all that you do, all that you're doing. God, my God, all the people up and down come and go. God, may many truly, truly, truly be saved and enter into the privilege of being a saint, set apart to enjoy your wonderful person. And we'll thank you in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Thank you for that.